Moses, then tonight we're going to begin looking at his brother by going over to Exodus chapter 4 and see what we can learn from Aaron's profile. Amen. Tonight's message, for those who are in the sound booth back there, is called to follow. Called to follow. Not everyone is called by God to be a leader. At Highland Park Baptist Church, Brother Jim went to church there and went to school there. I've been through there several times and had the privilege of sitting there in some of the services from time to time. But Dr. Lee Robertson was called by God to lead the church. And that man did, and I don't want to use the word unbelievable, but he did an outstanding job as a man of God. Now, Dr. Lee Robertson had a right-hand man by the name of Brother Faulkner. And he would be the first one to tell you, that is, Dr. Lee Robertson would be the first one to tell you that Dr. Faulkner did so much behind the scenes that it made his ministry possible outside of God. God provided Brother Robertson a man that would follow and accomplish great things behind the scenes. And Dr. Faulkner never ever mentioned that he was jealous or envious, because it seemed like Dr. Robertson was the one that was always in demand along the way. We come to a similar situation here. The life of Moses had a rough beginning in some aspects, but Moses had many great qualities in his life. While Aaron, his brother, was more like us in a typical way. As Christians, having moments of greatness, but maybe some not so great moments along the way. I know, I think in my own life that I was privileged to be born exposed to Christianity, especially from a lot of my great aunts and uncles from over in Conway, New Hampshire area. My mom, and then of course when we got to Pennsylvania, God, actually, I can look back and see why God brought us out of Bridgeton. There was not a fundamental church in Bridgeton, Maine at all. And God very graciously moved our family to Newportville, Pennsylvania, and in that area. And we got into some fundamental churches. I mean, some really Bible-believing fundamental churches. And that's our exposure. But it's also amazing that you can be exposed to those things, and once you get away from them, how easy it is to backslide. You know, backsliding is not all that difficult. And I did. I got away from the Lord, and it was several years there that was really pretty pathetic for a Christian, I have to admit, for sure. So maybe you have experienced one of those moments, maybe not, but many have along the way. And so Aaron was more typical of us. He had some really wonderful, wonderful moments. Then he had a few moments where he probably, if he could go back and erase them, he would have done that graciously and gladly. But it would appear that Moses, as do we all, have some areas where we need someone who is strong in those areas. Amen. I often talk in premarital counseling, and I share in that with the to be spouses, that it's important that you're not so much alike. The idea is that God will bring two people together who have strengths and weaknesses, and usually one will complement the other one's weaknesses, and the other one will complement the strengths as well. So it's two people who are being brought together by God to be able to complement each other spiritually and emotionally and so on. And so we see here that Aaron was such a man to Moses. God called Aaron as well as he was calling Moses. Now, this is also true in ministry, in leadership, and in marriage. Preachers need helpmate. They need individuals who are going to work within the ministry and come alongside the preacher and do the things a preacher can't do. And there's a lot of things preachers can't do. I've been blessed. I can do a few things here. I can keep from nailing my finger to the wall or something like that. But I can keep from being sparky. We almost electrocuted Alan. We're working on the outlets out there. He's replacing them, and I guess he shorted one out. They were working on them live. I was waiting for all the tools so I could finish what I was doing along the way there. But and we'll see that here, I believe, in a little bit here, that there are folks who can do things. How many of you really feel you could really work with 4 and 5 year olds, or maybe 3 and 2 year olds, or 3 and 4 year olds? I mean, that takes a talent. It takes a gift of God to be able to work with that age group, for sure. And so I couldn't imagine me being down there. I mean, they'd Velcro me to the wall before it was all done, for sure. So we want to look at eventually six strengths that Aaron brought to the table to be able to serve under his brother Moses. Now, Moses was the youngest. Miriam and Aaron were older. So as I got to thinking about that, boy, that there was a little rough spot there for a moment or two between Moses and Aaron and Miriam and Moses, when Moses had married a woman and they didn't like it. They were not on board, and so he took him to task over that thing. And of course, they had to deal with a few moments of leprosy, as she did anyway, deal with some leprosy. So you see, there are those times that as great as they are, as great as we might be, if we're not careful, we can make some bad decisions, bad choices along the way. So anyway, six strengths that Aaron brought to Moses. Number one, and we'll get to number one, and I believe number two tonight here. First of all, number one was that Aaron was a follower who was gifted. He was gifted. And that's one of the wonderful things, that God brings a lot of gifted people into a particular ministry. Some of those are gifts that are spiritually given at salvation. The Lord has a place for you, and the Lord has a purpose for you in the body of Christ. He has a purpose, and he has a place for you in the local church. Amen? He didn't call us in here to kind of warm up a few 18 inches or so on, if you're lucky, 18 inches or so on the pew or something like that. I don't know. Some of us maybe feel a little bit more. I don't know. But anyway, Exodus chapter 4, as we begin to look there at verses 14 through 16 here tonight. Beginning of verse chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And ye shall," excuse me, and "he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." Now, powerful portion of scripture there, maybe a little bit confusing at times if you don't understand it, but just prior to our text, God is laying out his plan for using Moses to go back into Egypt and to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Now, Moses is probably figuring, okay, who in the world am I? I've been in the back desert now for 40 years. I probably smell more like the outdoors and the sheep than I do anything else. I'm going to go down into Pharaoh's house. I'm going to tell him, "Hey, God said, let my people go." And so I guess he kind of knew that wasn't going to go over too well. But God didn't care. God had a purpose. God had a plan. Moses was just to do what God told him to do. So Moses' reaction was probably not much different than ours when God asked us to do something. "Hey, would you take on the side?" "Oh, no, I don't think I'm not. God didn't call me to teach, or God didn't call me to sing, or God didn't call me this." And we have all these excuses that we raise up there. But anyway, so not much different than ours when God is directing us to do something that we'd rather not do. And so in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto for, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant." So he's basically thinking, okay, Lord, you're calling me to do this thing here, and I don't see where you've made any changes in me that would make it possible for me to do what you call me to do. Well, God does not operate that way. God doesn't equip us initially. God just wants to, "Are you going to be available? I've got a job here. I've got something I want you to do. I'm not interested in your capabilities. What I am interested in is your availability." And that's what he's getting at here. When you kind of look at that, he says, and Moses comes to the conclusion, "Listen, I know you want me to do this thing here, but I stammer, I stutter, I don't speak eloquently there. And so, why would you, listen, there's got to be someone out there better than me." But God says, "No, I want you. I've chosen you." And so he makes these excuses. And he says, "Nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And of course, he does this on a couple of occasions when God reminds him, "Hey, listen, I've got that all taken care of." And he did. He had it already taken care of. Now, before he began to make those excuses, I am convinced through scripture reading here that God had already begun to move Aaron, because he knew that Aaron that Moses was not was slow of speech and that he may not be eloquent enough. And so he had already had this thing going in the meantime. Moses is making excuses rather than simply say, well, Lord, you know I can't speak eloquently, but hey, listen, if you want me to do it, I'm going to do it. That wasn't his. He said, no, find somebody else because I don't feel up to talking to a Pharaoh like this. So the point of the text is that God is fully aware of our strengths. He's fully aware of our weaknesses and for his purposes. So he may even make various handicaps for us, his divine plan, a part of his divine plans and purposes. Do you realize that? That God could do that. He can say, okay, listen, I'm going to tap that person, but I'm going to give them a handicap, whether it's a speech impediment or whether it's a poor vision or any number of things that could possibly be in there. And so thinking about that, as I put this together, I have no doubt that whatever the Apostle Paul's infirmities were, and you notice the Bible never tells us what they were. A lot of people have surmised over the years what they might be because of the little things they picked up along the way here. But, you know, God in his infinite wisdom didn't put it in the scriptures. Because any one of us having any kind of an infirmity, we can identify with the fact that how Paul felt that he could do a better job if God would just take care of that infirmity. Well, the point isn't how much better job we can do, it's what God can do through us that matters ultimately. Amen? And so, if you were to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, we know the historical account that he besought the Lord thrice to have this thing removed from him. And after three times of no, the Apostle Paul said, okay, I guess this is where you want it, Lord. This is where it's going to be. And so he settled for the fact that he discovered that when I am weak, God is strong, and that God's grace was going to be sufficient. So what he had to come to a realization was that God would be glorified as God worked in and through Paul in spite of Paul's infirmities. God really gets the glory. When people look at us, and I can remember hearing evangelist David Ring back some years ago, and there was a fellow at Beth Haven Baptist Church when I was down there going to college and so on, by the name of Dan Parr, who was an engineer, and he had a terrible speech impediment. And the first time I heard him, I think to myself, no. You know, within about 5 minutes, it was like it didn't even exist. Not necessarily because his speech began to smooth out, but because I didn't notice it, because what he was teaching and what he was sharing was so phenomenal. I mean, you just get caught up into it. And so in those kind of instances, you can sense the presence and the power of God when people give themselves to God the way they are, not the way they think they should be or the way they would like to be, but just give themselves to God and say, God, this is you've allowed this to happen in my life, and Lord, I'm going to just let you take care of the rest of it all the way through. So Paul was to experience the power of God in results that Paul felt would be difficult to achieve because of his infirmities. So the takeaway from this, be it Moses or be it the Apostle Paul, is that the results are always due to God. Never how eloquent you and I can preach. Now, I've heard some preachers. I think, boy, God, I'd like to be able to preach like that. I'd like to have that tone of voice that I know it's one. Or there's preachers up there that can sing and play instruments and do all those kind of things there. I just thank God the ones we have here can do what I can't do. But the truth of the matter is that you just give yourself to the Lord and you say, you know what, Lord? You know all about me. Yeah, you know my weaknesses. You know my strengths. And Lord, I'm just here. You just use me in any way you see fit. And so all God asks is for a willing availability, and he's going to bring forth the results. We're just an instrument. We're just an instrument. So in verse 14 of our text this evening, God is not happy about Moses' excuse. Do you think he's happy when we make excuses? No. He's not the least bit happy. If he is convicting us and convincing us that he wants us to do something, and you keep putting it off and you keep putting it off because you say, well, I got to make some time from work. I got to do this. You just name a litany of things that you want to put out there, or just throw it at God and simply say, this is why I can't do this. And you know what? I believe that sometimes God just says, okay, you want that? That's the way you're going to live your life. I'm going to take those blessings I had in store for you. I'm going to give them to someone else. But the truth of the matter is, We should want and desire God's power on our lives so that God can work in us and God can work through us to accomplish his purpose and his plans. So, like the Israelites crossing Jordan at a most unlikely time of the year, the river was overflowing its banks. And so, you know, when rivers overflow their banks, Moses and I have a very similar problem sometimes. But when you overflow the, when the river was overflowing the banks, that meant that the current was that much swifter. When we lived in Humeville, Pennsylvania, Peg and I, we had a house up on the hill there on just outside of Pendel as you come into Humeville. And you went down into the town below us in Humeville, and then the Chamonix Creek came right on through there. Well, it seemed like about every 5 or 6 years that thing would flood. And of course, it came from one end of the one part of the Delaware River, and it ended back up into the Delaware River. But I mean, we're talking about a flood that would waters that would rise 25, 30 feet to come up there over the banks and up on. It was a mess. The currents were so swift that literally I saw the trailer end of a tractor trailer that had a whole bunch of them down there. The water had raised that thing up. And it carried it down, and it hit the bridge that went from Newport, Humeville into Newport, Newport, for all those two different places there, to Newport, and it warped that big tractor across that bridge. It got to the center where the water was just going underneath there, and you could just watch that thing begin to go down, go down, and go down, and it shot it up underneath that bridge. You could hear the horrible noise that thing was making, and it must have shot 30 feet in the air on the other side. So I don't know the Jordan River, I've never seen it before, you know, but anyway, it was not the time of year that you'd want to take a million people across, amen? But yet, you know, the point that I'm making here is that that God told them they were going to cross that, and they were going to cross on dry land. Now, they could have stood there, and they could have kept looking, okay, you know, part the, any time would be good, Lord, part the river, and go dry, you know. No, it wasn't until what? Until they put their feet in the water's edge that it parted. Sometimes, or oftentimes, we want God to put everything all out in front, and then we'll see if we will apply some degree of faith in following that. Now, we have to have the faith that God's going to do what he's called us to do through us, and then we just simply say, Lord, here am I, send me. We might close with that song, I don't know. So Gideon's problem in his life was he didn't trust God. He said, God, I want you to reaffirm. Not just once, but twice, he wanted God to reaffirm God's plan for Gideon to deal with the enemy and the opposition and to free the people. We're all familiar with that in the book of Judges. And so Gideon's problem was he didn't trust God. He lacked faith in God, so he asked God to prove himself. Folks, God does not have to prove himself to us. His word is his word, and his word is his character, and his character is his word. If he says something, he's going to do it. Now, he may not do it in your timetable, he may not do it according to your schedule, but if God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Amen? He'll do it. So we are blessed by God because today we have a divinely inspired book, the Bible, that already has 90%, at least 90, maybe even more than 90% of God's will for our lives. You and I don't really have to go through guessing what God wants us to do. Now, it's not written there. When I surrendered to ministry, I didn't read a Bible verse and it said, okay, Jim Gangwer, you need to go to the Bible college and you need to get in the ministry and so on there. But there was that conviction that because after I got out of the Air Force, I finally got my life right, began in a church on a regular basis, God began to reinstate a call in my life that he had there before. I began to become very, very angsty at work. I began to be very agitated at work. And when you're in a computer room, you're just not supposed to do those kind of things in there because keyboards get broken and so on like that. When you lose your temper. I mean, I know, you folk don't think I have a temper, right? Don't talk to my wife about it. But, it's an interesting thing that when you're out of God's will, there are certain personality traits that are not necessarily good that seem to rise to the surface. But when you get right with God, those will begin to be squelched. They begin to disappear and you don't see them. You don't recognize them anymore. And that's the way it should be. But we are blessed by God because we have at least a minimum of 90% of God's will for everyone. That is in the body of Christ, and it's been recorded in his word. And when we read it carefully and we read it thoughtfully, we'll see them just pop up right there before our eyes. You'll see an expectation that God has of us, Oh, you'll have something in there. It's an imperative that you'll see. It's right there. It just makes sense. And you have to begin to realize that that's what God expects of me. I better be about doing that. Or this is an imperative. I need to be doing this. And so as you're going through the Word of God, it's not like God's hiding his will behind every star that's out there somewhere in outer space and you have to somehow go find that or under some rock in a field somewhere. I mean, it's right there in the Word of God. Be busy about the things that God has absolutely revealed, and there's thousands of those things in there that God's revealed for us that we need to be busy about and doing. And then God may call us to some other, he may call us to be a leader. He may call us to be a follower some way or another. So God has already tapped Aaron and began moving Aaron into his plans. It was one of those things like the Susan and who else came up with that? And I said there were. Oh, Tom was saying that they had read something that kind of poked out at them. And a number of times I've kind of gone through there, and then I began to realize, you know, wait a minute now. God already had Aaron making the trek before he began to talk with Moses. And he said, hey, listen, your brother's basically around the corner, and he's coming here. And so who would have moved Aaron other than God to be there at that particular point at a place where it was going to be important for him to be there? So in verses 14 and 15, it says there, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him, and so on. So you see that God was already moving Aaron to the place where he knew he would serve as he should, as he ought to. So the working nature or character was to be God speaking to Moses, Moses speaking to Aaron, and Aaron speaking to the congregation, and probably even speaking to Pharaoh, as it says in verses 15 and 16. No expectation of blindly following. I'm not saying that we just ought to follow someone blindly. Listen, you know when someone is a person of God. You know that when you have a leader that loves God and is serving God and is a servant of the heart of God, and you know that they're preaching the Word of God and they're doing their best, just like you all are, to live and to be obedient to the Word of God, as opposed to someone who is maybe a narcissist or something of that nature there. So the idea, God isn't expecting us to follow blindly. God is expecting us to follow the leader who is following the overall leader, the under-shepherd following the shepherd. And it's obvious when you're in the Word of God. So unless we miss this, God provides to the local church gifted men and women in the local church who have not only spiritual gifts but abilities and helps. That's important, folks. You don't know the struggle. Now, if Clark was here, he'd know the struggles we had when we first got here. No pianist, and when we did finally have a pianist, he had no idea whether we had finished playing the first stanza or the last one, or if there was more stanzas or not. And yeah, me, meaning music up here. So we were between a hard rock and a deep blue sea, I mean, to tell you, and so on. But listen, I thank God for what we have here at Calvary, amen? We have those who can play instruments. We have those who can sing, got wonderful voices. We put on, could you imagine me putting together a cantata? That'd be a joke. I wouldn't even know where to begin. But you know, God puts things together in a way so that we need each other. That we're not an island unto ourselves, and that no ministry should rest on just one person, but a team effort. And I look at it as a team effort. So in both renovations that we did here at Calvary, the completely stripping of these out to the walls, and the only thing we left inside here was the lath that was in the ceiling because there was horsehair and stuff up there. They put it up there on purpose, by the way. They didn't have horses up there or anything. But, and the insulation that was up that way, and then we stripped out the entranceways out that way, and all that, but God gave us Gary Demers. He was with us at a time when it was really critical for someone who had been involved in construction. I mean, we're talking about good detailed construction and so on there. And then it was the same thing when we did the renovations downstairs. God provided men who had the capability and the ability to do those things at the right time, because I'm thinking, we got to do something with these walls in here. We got to do something with the heating system, because the heating system we had was one of those big octagonal things, and it had these things going all over the place downstairs, and I'd have to come in a Sunday morning and I had to get a long stick with a candle on the end of it, get down on my hands and knees and open that door up there and stick that way in there to set the gas, you set the pilot light to go. So it was a converted coal stove to wood to oil and then to gas. And then we had a little oil furnace in the corner down there somewhere. The electrical had, listen, we were still using Dobbin tubes in here. That was like 14-gauge single-stranded wire. I mean, this place was a nightmare. When you really think about it, as Brother Jim would say, that we had an Easter breakfast here, and I'd stand downstairs by the fuse box, hit it again, click, hit it again, click. You know, I mean, just to get to an Easter breakfast in the morning. It was comical at times. It was a lot of fun, but I really appreciate the faithfulness of the people. But, you know, God sent people along at a time we really needed them with the talent that they could use and put it into this building. And so there's blood, sweat, and tear in these walls. There's blood, sweat, and tears in the pews and all the things that went into it, that God made it all possible. God brought together a wonderful team over the years that we've been here. So a typical church service has many talented people, from teachers and ushers and sound technicians, even greeters who, you know, you say, well, I can't sing and I don't feel like it really teaches. Listen, when a stranger comes through that door, can you smile at them? If your teeth are a problem, we'll get you some new teeth. You can smile at them. We'll do something so you won't feel bad about it. But just think of that. I mean, you can shake someone's hand and you go, boy, so good to see you here. And, you know, they say, yeah, we're looking for a new church. Oh, hey, wonderful. Let me introduce you to some people here and take them around the building. And, you know, it's not a big tour or anything. You know, you can be done in just a few minutes, but you can show them what's going on in the building. Amen. There's things that everybody, we can all do something. To be a part of it here. So talented people to fix broken things, from plumbing to computers, and the finances where needed if someone is not available, and so on. So as God was about to tap Aaron for his talent, so he seeks others to make the decision to use their talents, their knowledge, and their skills as God intended. And I've looked over the years that we've been here, and I know that God has purposely put people in those pews to accomplish things that I could never dream of. God just has not given me the gift or the talent to do those kind of things there. And I praise God for everyone who does those things. And let me see very quickly here. Aaron was a follower who had a divine purpose in Exodus chapter 3, chapter 6 and verse 13, I'm sorry. Verse 13 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land." So that's a special charge. Now, up to this point in time, God has spoken. He's moved Aaron, yes. He's spoken directly to Moses, and Moses was to speak to Aaron. Aaron was to speak to the people, as we've seen in chapter 4. So just so that it would be clear to Aaron that this was not some ruse of Moses, but that Aaron and the Israelites knew that God was not simply in this, that God was not just simply in this event, but God was directing the event according to his plans and purposes. You see, God makes sure that Aaron hears what Moses is hearing. He wanted them both to be on the same page. Because most of the time after that, he was going to be talking to Moses, and Moses would have to talk to Aaron, and so on. But at least Aaron got the idea that God and Moses, and Moses and God were in direct contact with each other. So this was not about co-leadership, by the way, because there were times that God spake to Moses, and it was Moses who was to speak to Aaron, as you would see in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 4, if we were to go back there and reread that again. But what this event in chapter 6, verse 13 addresses is that Aaron was to be an important part of God's plan. And that's something you have to understand, is that just because you come here and you sit in the pews, whatever it is that you do there, you're still an important plan of God's purpose within this church. You have an important function. So even in every church, there must be a leader, and there must be followers who realize that as followers, they have a place and they have a purpose, but never in opposition to God's leading of the pastor. The pastor has been given the vision and the outreach of the church, the direction of the church there, and God will provide the followers who will go with him, but not blindly. Always, because we have the Word of God, we can measure whether a leader is going in the right direction, if they're on the right page, if they have the right doctrine, if they have the right biblical philosophy. And because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, be it leaders or followers, we all have the same infallibly preserved Word of God, and it shouldn't be all that difficult to tell if a pastor leader is going off the reservation, so to speak. Be it doctrinally, be it financially, be it organizational, be it associative, the real common element is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our assemblies. I really believe that if you were going to go into a church, you'd want to get a sense of through the Holy Spirit of God, where that church stands, where that church is going. And maybe some of you have discovered that you've been in places and you thought things looked okay, but the longer you were there, you began to say, hey, you know what, looks like a rose, but it's not a rose because it doesn't smell like a rose, or whatever it is, you know, something like that. You get that point. So when we come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God gives a spiritual gift, or gifts in some cases, that are meant to be used as a team member for the spiritual benefit of the whole team. In football, you have wide receivers, you have tight ends, you have the fullback, you have the quarterback, the nickelbacks, whatever you want to call them. You've got, have a lot of different players. And if they don't play as a team, using whatever gift or gifts or how they've ever trained themselves, they're not going to do very well against a well-organized team. And so the Holy Spirit of God wants to organize us according to His infallibly preserved word, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, to work together as a team to accomplish God's purposes. Amen? So, for Aaron, he was an important part of God's team to use the talent that God had given to him, the ability to be able to speak eloquently. Now, whether it was Moses or Aaron, in time, chosen elders to help Moses, where the Holy Spirit of God fell upon them, they were to serve God using their gift to meet the team's needs that would ultimately glorify God. Our goal as a team is to magnify and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to be all doing our part that God's called us to exercise the gift or gifts that God's given to us, so that we can together as a team glorify God. And there's no greater thrill than to glorify God. Amen. Now, we'll pick up next Wednesday night with Aaron followed instructions. And then I put a little after that, mostly, Exodus chapter 7, verse 6 along the way. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together tonight. And Lord, we're looking right now at the bright side of Aaron. And Lord, in the next little mini-series, we'll be looking at, the more negative side of Aaron and the mistakes that he made. And also how he got back on track again. Lord, I thank you for your love for this church, your love for all of these people. And Lord, what a blessing that you have provided us here. Lord, with the many, many types of talents. Lord, the various gifts. Lord, the gift of love, being able to love one another and to love one another unconditionally. Lord, to pray for one another. And Lord, in many ways, to serve one another. And Father, we pray that as a church, that we will have a reputation in heaven, that we're a church that desires and is in passionately in love with the Lord. So, Father, won't you guide and won't you direct as we continue to look at this man Aaron and realize that, Lord, every one of us has a place and every one of us has a purpose within your plan. And, Father, if we are not aware of it, then, Lord, may we continue to walk and to do what you've called us to do until something very special kind of stands out along the way. But Father, we want to glorify you. We want the world to know that there is no one that we would rather serve, there is no one that we'd rather die for than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Father, won't you guide and direct as we go our separate ways, and Lord, may we actually come back to the house of the Lord even on Wednesday, or rather on Friday, looking forward to the West Coast Baptist College Singers and bringing others with us, and so that, Lord, we might even see souls that are saved this week through our witnessing, that we might bring them to the house of the Lord on a Sunday. So Father, you guide, you direct, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.